Good morning. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for your scriptures that we get to read what Jesus said all those years ago. And we thank you, Lord, for these words of life. And we pray that we may ponder on them again today. We pray that you will help us to understand what they mean and how they apply to our lives. And we pray this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. This is one of the very much better known passages in the Gospels. As it happens, it's actually the third time I've spoken on this passage in the last bit over 10 years. We actually did it here about 5 years ago. And which is a significant challenge. I mean, the passage is, on its face, quite straightforward. It's very simple. And really, anyone can get the essential meaning out of this passage as you read it. But I've also found every time I come back and look at it, there's something rich and deep in there. So it's a simple but a very profound statement that Jesus is making here. And there's always something new to be got out of it, or at least to be reminded of. So leading up to this, as we know, this is the early part of the Sermon on the Mount, and the Sermon on the Mount is in the early part of Jesus' ministry. The book of Matthew covers, you know, his birth story, baptism, and his temptation, and then the beginning of his ministry. So in chapter 4, we start to see Jesus going around healing the sick and preaching. And not too much detail is said in chapter 4 about what he's talking about, but interestingly, there is one passage, one statement that he makes in Matthew 4. He's actually quoting Isaiah. He says, "The people living in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned." Sometimes I wonder how do we know that, you know, when Jesus' words are being quoted so specifically in his preaching and in his parables, how do we know that the people remembered them right? How do we know that this is kind of the words that Jesus actually said? Well, I think there's two reasons why we can have confidence in this. One is that Jesus would have said this stuff many, many times. You know, the Sermon on the Mount is not a one-off thing. He didn't just, you know, teach a group of people this and then never said the same thing again. I'm quite sure he would have given these stories, given these illustrations, these parables over and over and over again over a three-year period to many different groups. And his disciples were the ones who were there with him all the time. So they would have heard all of this stuff many times. It still didn't always get through their thick skulls, but they certainly would have heard it. And they would have remembered it. And secondly, of course, the Holy Spirit's the ultimate author of all of this stuff, and he would have helped to bring these things back to the minds of the gospel writers. So this little section on salt and light comes immediately after the Beatitudes. So we looked at those last week. And that section, blessed are the meek and blessed are the peacemakers and so on, they were talking very much, as Fletcher said last week and as Brad has just said now, about kind of the personal qualities of what we bring in the situations we find ourselves in. How do we respond? How do we act? You know, what do we do? And how do we think about things? And this is startling stuff. The other reason I think they would have been so memorable is that they were so shocking, so unusual. the people wouldn't have ever heard stuff like this before. You know, that somehow the meek are the strong ones in the world. So Jesus is talking about what sort of your personal characteristics and attitudes should be. And now this bit today on salt and light, I think, follows straight on from that in the sense of saying, well, if you are like this, then this becomes the effect that you have in the world in which you live. And interestingly, the salt and light analogies are not about things you do, they're about what you are. The things you do are in the sort of the section before in the Beatitudes, and the outworking of that is, you know, if you are like that, you will be salt, you will be light in the nation in which you live. So it's also significant, I think, that when he talks about salt and light, that it's spoken in the singular. We are not many salts. We are not many lights. We are just salt. We are just light. So I think it applies at a group level as well as just an individual level. So in one sense, I think Jesus is making a commentary about Israel itself here. Because Israel was supposed to be salt. Israel was supposed to be a light among the nations. But they fairly consistently failed miserably at doing that. And so Jesus makes these comments here. Well, if salt is not salty anymore, you know, it can't do its job. If light is hidden, it's not doing its job. And I think he is pointing the finger at Israel to say, this is what your nation is like. You know, I called you to be this and you haven't been that. But following on from the Beatitudes, I think he is particularly aiming it at individuals. Right? Here's what you should do, and here is the result of what your life will be if you live this way. Okay, let's dive into these analogies a little bit. So what is salt used for? What is it? Okay, it's a preservative. And it's for flavour. Yep. Anything else? They're the two big ones that we immediately think of. Sorry? For healing. Yeah? Sorry? Oh, okay. Yep. I didn't know that one. for drying stuff out. Yeah. So salt is a very versatile stuff and quite valuable, actually used as currency or a means of trade in many places. Salt is hugely useful. There's another use that I wasn't so familiar with. If they harvested salt from the Red Sea, the Dead Sea, beg your pardon. You know, the Dead Sea is one of the saltiest bodies of water on the earth. It's not the saltiest, but it's right up there. And they would harvest salt, you know, on the shore, and they still do it to this day. They deliberately harvest salt out of the Dead Sea. But the salt that is there is not pure. It's not just sodium chloride. It's a whole bunch of other things in there as well. There's magnesium, sodium, potassium, even a bit of gypsum in that salt. And so you can take parts of that salt and use that for quite a variety of things, including fertilizer. Now, I've always sort of thought of salt as being, well, you know, it would poison the ground if you put too much salt in it. But the right type of salt in the right quantity in the right type of soil is actually helpful to hydrate soil and to fertilize it. Which gives an interesting spin on this. When Jesus says you are the salt of the earth or the salt of the ground or the salt of the soil. He could be referring just as much to the fertilizing characteristics of salt, right? You make things grow. You help the right things, the good things, to develop and grow. And likewise, as salt is used in a healing process or as a sterilization process, Jesus talks about in Luke, he gives a slightly different spin on this story. He says, salt is good, but if it loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It's fit neither for the soil nor for the manure pile. It's thrown out. So if the salt is not salty enough, or it's not the right stuff, then it's no longer any good to fertilize the soil. And they'd also use salt to, you know, chuck on the top of a dung heap to sort of preserve it and stop its decay in the wrong way. And so it's no good for that either. And so you would just chuck it out and it would be useless. So it's important that salt is pure enough to actually do its job. Now you'd think, how can salt not be salty? You know, it's chemically not possible for sodium chloride not to be salty. So how do you make salt not salty? You water it down, you adulterate it, you make it impure by mixing other stuff in with it. And once you do that, well, it's not very much use as salt. So if you are a salt miner or a salt seller, then you could just adulterate that salt. You know, when you're scraping the salt up, take plenty of sand with it as well. And, you know, you can sell that as if it's salt. But it's not going to do the job as well if there's impurities or other things mixed in with it. My dad was born at the early parts of the Great Depression in the 1930s, and things were pretty tough back then, but it was in the day when they had milk deliveries direct to their homes. And it wasn't even just that it would come in the bottles. You would put out like a billy or a jug or something, and they would fill it up and leave it for you. And Dad said that some mornings you would hear the milkman come. He'd come through the gate bringing the milk in, and then you'd hear a shh. You'd think, what on earth is that? The milkman was stopping by the garden tap at the front and filling up the jug with a bit of water. You know, if he was running out of milk or things were a bit short, they would just water it down and try and make it go farther. So it's not really quite milk in the same way, is it, if you do that? So the same with salt. If you go mixing other stuff, it might look, you know, white and grainy and shiny, but if it's not salt, it's not going to have the same effect that salt does. That's a pretty profound thing to think about. If we are thinking about us being salt, if we are being adding flavour, if we're being a preservative, if we're being a fertiliser to the world, or a disinfectant to the world, if we are watered down, we're not going to be as effective. So for us to be pure, unadulterated, the kind of people that God wants us to be, and not just being like everybody else, then we will have more impact. See, the point of salt is that it's different to the stuff that you put it with. Salt has to come in contact with the thing that you want to preserve or cleanse or flavour. Right? It's no good out there. It has to come in contact, and it has to be different from the thing it's flavouring. And I think in terms of food, the blander the food is, the more impact the salt will have. You know, if the food is already, flavoursome and so on, you don't really need too much salt. But it's where the food is a little bit off or a little bit tasteless, that's where salt really has a big impact. And you don't need much. You don't want too much of that at all, but a little bit goes a long way. Even God himself asked for the burnt offerings in the Old Testament to be salted. I'm not really sure why that is, but maybe just adding salt, you know, onto a barbecue makes it just smell even better than it did before. I'm not sure. But there's plenty of references to salt as part of the covenant and part of the things that people were to do back in the Old Testament. Okay. Let's talk about light. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill can't be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. Okay, so what is light used for? For seeing things, yes? Sorry? Used for power, okay. Yes, all right. Light definitely overcomes darkness. It's very much a characteristic of light that if you put light and darkness together, light wins, right? Darkness can never overcome light. It's always the other way around. Yeah, that's right. Particularly green things. So it's a powerful metaphor again, the effectiveness of light. It shows things up. It exposes things. When you're walking around, you need light to see where you're going. You need to see where the right place is to go, and you need to see what the hazards are, you know, so that you don't trip up and fall over or wander off the path and get into trouble. Light is very closely related to truth in the scriptures. Light exposes what is right and what is wrong. It exposes what is true and what is false. Every time we have an election in Australia, my prayer is always that truth would come out for both political parties, for every party, every politician. You know, this is a post-truth age. We know that. You know, so little of what you hear in the political arena can be relied upon by anybody. I'm not being partisan in saying that. And so my prayer is always that, well, whatever they're hiding, may it come out so that we have, you know, information and truth when we go to vote. God is very much interested in truth, and he uses light as the way of exposing it. And the point of light is that it goes out in the open. Okay, there's no point taking your light and putting it inside a box or under a cover, you know, underneath the bed, doesn't really do very much there. You put it up on a stand so that it shines out and exposes the things that are around it. Now, just like salt, you don't necessarily need very much. In fact, the darker it is, the more impact a little light has. Right? If I came into this room with a tiny torch, it's not going to do much. But if I came here at midnight with no lights on, that torch would have quite a profound effect. If you've ever been to Jenolan Caves or, you know, any other of the limestone caves, almost every tour they will do this stunt. They will say, you know, just stay still, and they turn off all the lights. And you have a look around and you cannot see a thing. You literally cannot see the hand in front of your face. It's so dark in there. In that situation, the tiniest light will have a profound effect. You know, a single match that you light would be enough for you to then walk through that cave while it was burning. Clumping lots of lights together has diminishing value. I work in a Christian organization. And so, you know, that place is full of light in one sense. So adding one more believer into that situation is great, but it doesn't have a profound effect on the organization. But think about if you were the only Christian in your home or in your workplace or in your sporting club or your social club or in your street, then your little light has a much more profound effect in that place than it is in this room. So light is a very powerful thing, and the more darkness there is, the more impact light has. And the real interesting thing about this one, when Jesus says, "You are the light of the world," he also made that same statement about himself. He said, "I am the light of the world." It's perhaps the only place where Jesus is making exactly the same statement about us as it is about himself. Now, that's a very sobering and profound thing for him to say. In a sense, we have the same role on earth as he did in being a light to the world in which we live. Jesus has a bit of a tendency to use analogies about little things. So we've already said it doesn't take much salt to have an impact. It doesn't take much light to have an impact. He uses these kind of analogies elsewhere. So here's one from Luke. He says, "What's the kingdom of God like? What shall I compare it to? It's like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his garden. It grew and became a tree, and the birds perched in its branches." And again he asked, "What shall I compare the kingdom of God to? It's like yeast that a woman took and mixed into about 60 pounds of flour until it worked all through the dough." The kingdom of God is very much a kingdom of little things that have a massive impact. Now, that's real encouraging to me and probably to most of you, right? I'm not sure that there's many or anyone in this room that is, you know, a famous person in Australia or in the world. I'm not sure that many of you, you know, command thousands of people and you can just tell people what to do and they'll do it. I'm not sure that many of you have millions of dollars at your disposal that you can just kind of do whatever you want. If there is anyone here like that, you're keeping it a secret. And that's fine. But, you know, we are just ordinary nobodies in the world. Just ordinary people. But Jesus, over and over again, is making this comparison to say, it's just the little guys. It's just the ordinary people. It's just the small things that make up the kingdom of God and make it amazing. Little things have a huge impact. But those things have to be out where they have an impact. The yeast is no good sitting in the jar, right? It has to be mixed in with the dough. The seed has to be planted in the soil to grow. The light has to shine in the darkness where the people are, not off remotely somewhere, right? The salt has to be mixed into the food, or it has to go into the soil, or it has to cover something It's no good just, you know, sitting in its container. So that, I think, is a fairly significant encouragement and demand on us, that we be out there in the world to be these things, right? Can you be salt in a jar? Well, I suppose so, but it doesn't have any impact. You need to be out where the people are, out in the world, so that our saltiness and our lightness has an impact. And there is this final little statement about how we be salt and light. Jesus says, in the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. If I stand up here and, you know, rabbit on for a while, and when I go away, you think, oh, that Rob's a great guy and, you know, he did a really great talk today, then I've missed the point, right? That's actually a bad talk if that's the result of it. Now, fortunately, I think that's highly unlikely, so that's fine. But if you walk away today thinking, gee, we have a great God and we have an amazing gospel and this kingdom is an amazing thing that I can be a part of and, you know, serve the Lord, then I've done my job, right? And you have responded appropriately. So we want people to see who we are, being salt and light wherever we are, but we don't want that to result in people thinking we're great, because it's not our goodness that's at work here. It's God's goodness. It's God's power. It's God's saltiness and lightness working through us. Okay, we are not a sun, we are a moon. Our light is reflected light. It doesn't come from inside ourselves, it's a reflection of Jesus. What we bring to the world is just bringing Jesus to the world, reflecting him, following after him, being like him. That's all we can ever be. But that is incredibly powerful. So we shouldn't be looking around at the world, wringing our hands, thinking, boy, this place is dark, it's bad, it's bland, it's corrupted. It may be all of those things, but God's power is greater than all of that. And he operates that power through nobodies like you and me. And he operates it with great effect. When John's Gospel introduces Jesus, it actually talks about him right from the beginning as being light and life. We're going to spend some time in communion in a moment, remembering who Jesus was and what he's done for us. His wonderful ministry, his agonizing death, and his glorious resurrection. And all of that was for us. Let me read this passage from John. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. 2,000 years later, the darkness still hasn't overcome the light of Jesus, because it shines in his people generation after generation, and it shines effectively wherever we are. Let's spend some time in open worship, reflecting on the great light that Jesus is in our lives, what he's done for us and what he's done and doing in the world. Feel free to pray or share a scripture or whatever.
of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of his Son, the one he loves, in whom we have redemption and forgiveness of sins. Father, thank you for sending your Son for us, Lord, for redeeming us, O God, for changing our hearts, Lord, for making us light and salt. O God, thank you, Lord, that we are light and salt to be seen by all. And whether people accept or reject us, Lord, it's in your hands, but we know when you came, your own rejected you. And Lord, thank you that you give us strength and patience and endurance to continue in times when it is dark, when people do reject, when there is assault upon us. But you cause us to overcome by your grace, by your deep love for us. Thank you that we have a joy that the world can't take away and a peace that the world can't take away. Thank you for calling us your own. Thank you that we're part of your family. In Jesus' name, amen.